Good morning, and thank you for being here, and again on another gorgeous day that the Lord has blessed us with. So thankful that everyone is here, no one's sick. That's always a blessing. Well, I think we had a good Bible study this morning, and the lesson today will kind of go right along with it, I do believe, and help us maybe to understand better some of the things that we talked about in the Bible study. So how can I know that I am a Christian? How can I know and be sure that I am saved? Well, let's start this morning by turning our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would please. Ephesians 1. Of all the things that a man or woman can be on this earth, there's nothing more wonderful are more important than to be a Christian. The Apostle Paul tells us that all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places are found in Christ in Ephesians 1:3. And of those blessings alone we could speak for about a year. But verses 4 through 13, Paul tells us of those spiritual blessings bestowed by God on those who are Christians, members of the body of Christ, the church of Christ. In verse 4 of chapter 1, Paul says he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, we find that he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Verse 6, we're told that he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now in verse 7, the blessing talked about is redemption. We find that in Christ. He has given us, in verse 7, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. As we look at verse 9, we read that he hath made known unto us the mystery of his will. In verse 11, we're told that he has caused us to have obtained an inheritance. And in verse 13, that he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. In addition to all these marvelous blessings enjoyed by those who are Christians now, there are also the promises that we have, promises that serve as an anchor of our souls when the waves and the sounds of life struggles beat upon our hearts. These promises are called in by Peter in 2 Peter 4, and verse 2 Peter 1, verse 4, exceedingly great and precious promises. Brethren, there is nothing that this world has to offer that can compare to being a Christian. Nothing. All the money in the world, to be praised by every man in the world, nothing can compare to being a Christian. But now we need to ask an important question. How can I know that I am a Christian? How can I go through life truly assured that the Lord is walking with me? How can I lay my head on my pillow at night with complete confidence based upon fact that all is well for me if Jesus should return before I wake? These are questions that need to be considered, brethren, because they deal with the most important subject that can possibly be dealt with. They deal with eternity and the salvation of our souls. Can I know that I am a Christian and be saved if the Lord returns tonight on the basis of my feelings? If I feel saved, is that all the assurances I need? If I just feel saved, is that all I need? So many folks will say, I know in my heart that I'm saved. Well, is that good enough? Is a feeling deep in my heart sufficient evidence of my salvation? Now, I guess that such a feeling would be good enough evidence if it were true the feelings were never wrong. I suppose it would be good enough if it were not possible for someone to be misinformed and to base their feelings upon something that's just not true. I want you to come with me, if you would, to Genesis, the 37th chapter. In this chapter, Genesis 37, we read of Joseph, the favored son of Jacob. We read of his brothers' desire to be rid of him one way or another, and how they ultimately sold him to Ishmaelite merchants who took Joseph into Egypt. Now, it was not part of the brothers' plans to return and tell Jacob what really happened. So I want to pick up reading in verse 31 of chapter 37 to see what they did. That's Genesis 37, beginning in verse 31. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt it rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. We can see the intensity of Jacob's feelings. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Jacob cried out, "I will go down into my grave and go into the grave unto my son mourning." We're told that he refused to be comforted. But Joseph wasn't dead. If he really been dead, could Jacob's feeling have been any stronger? No. Jacob was absolutely sure in his heart, but he had been misinformed and his feelings were wrong. So let me ask you this. Have you ever talked to someone about their salvation and had them say, "Oh, I feel so good"? So you ask them why they feel good and they say, "Because I'm saved." So you ask, "How do you know you're saved?" And they say, "Because I feel so good. That's how I know." Feelings can be wrong, brethren. Feelings can be wrong. So it is possible for feelings to be wrong. Can I truly know that I am a Christian and saved should the Lord return tonight? The answer to that question is yes, and I'm going to tell you why. Turn your Bibles to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8. When we get there, we're going to read verses 16 and 17. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So you see, brethren, from the testimony of two witnesses, we can tell if we're truly children of God. We can see if we truly are an heir of God or not. Now, the two who give testimony are the Holy Spirit and the spirit of the individual. Notice now, the Spirit bears with our spirit. With, there's that word with. The Holy Spirit does not bear witness to our spirit, in which case it would only be one witness. Rather, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So, what do we need to know is how this is done, so there can be no question in our minds, so as that we might truly have that blessed assurance that we sing so wholeheartedly about. Since the evidence of salvation is found in the testimony of both the Holy Spirit and man, we need to know in what manner or what way the Holy Spirit does this testifying. Does he do it in dreams, as some say? Does he do it in visions or in a small, quiet little voice whispering to us in the middle of the night? Does he do it in some better felt than old, than told emotion? Answer to each of these questions is no. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. First Timothy 4 and verse 1. Here's what we find. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, he says. The Spirit speaketh expressly. That which is to be understood from the Spirit comes from what the Spirit plainly says. But again, how does the Spirit speak, brethren? How does he speak? Well, as the time of the Lord's death was approaching, he told the apostles that he would send his Spirit unto them as a comforter, a teacher, a revelator, and a witness. Let's go to John chapter 15 and look at verse 26. John 15, verse 26. Now, Jesus is speaking to his apostles here, and he said in verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Now, if you would, please move over one chapter to chapter 16. And I'd like for us to read verses 7 through 13. And it's in the same setting. Jesus is speaking to his apostles. He said in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Whatsoever he hears, he shall speak and will show you things to come. Now, let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, brethren, this witness of the Spirit began to be delivered on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now, on that day, sinners were convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment by the Spirit's testimony. And how was this testimony delivered? Through the words that were preached by the inspired apostles. That's how. That's how this testimony was delivered. Chapter 2 and verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." If we will continue through that chapter, we will find Peter saying such things as in verse 14, "Hearken unto my words." Verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Verse 29, "Let me freely speak." Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This is where we hear the testimony of the Holy Spirit. We hear it in the words of the inspired apostles. We hear the words of the inspired apostles. This is where we hear the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Turn back to Matthew, the 10th chapter with me, please. You may remember that Jesus said to them earlier, to the apostles now, to the apostles earlier in Matthew 10 and verse 20. He said, for it is not ye that speak. Listen to this. But the Spirit of your Father which speaketh to you. Brethren, it is through the writings of the apostles and other inspired men, today in the New Testament, by which the Holy Spirit bears witness, which has to do with our assurance of salvation. But man's spirit must also offer testimony with the Holy Spirit. So you asked again, how does the spirit of man do this? Very simply, the spirit of man bears witness as to what the individual has done or has not done. Come with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, where we're told, beginning in verse 22, he said, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the Bible, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. James says this message to man is complete. He said this is it. There's not going to be any more. There'll be no more revelations. There are no latter-day revelations, as some say. He said, this man shall be blessed in his deed. When you or I look into the Word of God, there we find what we must do to be pleasing to God. What we must be to be pleasing to God. That's the testimony of the Spirit. That is the Spirit bearing witness of what God would have us to do to be saved. My spirit and your spirit then testifies or bears witness as to whether or not I have done those things, as to whether or not you have done those things. Listen now. If I have, in fact, done exactly what God says, then there will be the joint testimony of the two witnesses assuring of salvation. This is the only way. There will be the joint testimony of the two witnesses assuring us of salvation. I've had the opportunities to talk to people about their salvation. And talking to these people, we talk about the absolute necessity of the steps and the plans of salvation. Of hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized for the remission of sins. Most today in the denominational world would respond this way. I've asked the Lord Jesus into my heart as my personal Savior and have accepted Jesus. I was saved and I was baptized some time later. They're sure that they're saved. But listen now. Listen to me, denominational world. That was their spirit bearing witness with what their preacher says. Because that is not what God's Word says concerning salvation. Look with me at 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. First Peter 3 and verse 21. Now, when these same people, when 1 Peter 3 and 21 was brought to their attention, which the verse says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what their response is? I believe that. I believe it's in the Bible. But they still insist they have been saved before baptism. You see, the Holy Spirit has said one thing in the Word. They're saying another. Therefore, it could not be the Spirit bearing witness with them that they were a child of God. But what of a person who has truly believed, repented, confessed their faith, and has been baptized for the remission of their sins, because that is what the Spirit has revealed in the Word? Well, here, brethren, is what happens. Then that person's spirit can bear witness with the Holy Spirit that they have done what God, through the Word, has told him or her what to do. Brethren, listen to me. There is a testimony of the two witnesses. Look at John chapter 8. John 8. Once an individual has become a Christian, has been added to the Lord's church by the Lord, not voted in, added to the church by the Lord, this bearing of witness does not stop. Jesus once said in verse 31 of John 8, you may remember this, he said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." My friends, the Lord does not add anyone to a denomination. And those who walk in a man-made denomination are walking outside of that which the Spirit has revealed. There can be no joint testimony in such a case as that. We must continue our obedience to the Word of the Lord in a way that we worship, what we teach, and how we serve. Only in that way will the Spirit continue to be able to bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And brethren, that's how I can know that I am a Christian. That's how I can know that I have been saved and I'm on my way to heaven. I hope you understand it. You may be honest. You may be sincere. You may be prayerful. Paul was honest and sincere, but he was not saved until he obeyed the gospel. The Ethiopian officer was deeply religious, but he was not saved until he was born of the water and the Spirit. Do not resist the Holy Spirit like the Jews did, whom Stephen spoke of. They resisted the Word of God that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and in so doing, they resisted the Spirit. Do not be afraid of the criticisms of men. If you obey God, He will approve you, and that's worth more than all the praises of all the men. So why wait longer and live in sin? Or why try to enter into the kingdom of God in any other way than by obeying the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that Paul said made him free from the law of sin and death? You are enduring the most degrading poverty to which the soul can be subjected, but God offers you wealth and riches beyond your loftiest imagination. You're covered with shame and degradation, but God offers that you may share in the honor and glory which belong to the angels and to His Son. You're guilty and justly condemned to a worse penalty of suffering than any on earth can inflict. But God offers pardon, full and free. You're afflicted with a disease of the soul which is a millionfold worse than any leprosy to which the flesh has ever been afflicted. But God offers you healing that is perfect and eternal. In a word, brethren, God offers to heal, to redeem, to save, to immortalize, to fortify, to crown, and to make you a joint heir with His Son, to whom an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away reserved in heaven. That's what He offered. That's what you're offered. Oh, the blindness and the hardness of heart that will cause you to refuse to live forever. Come now, eat of the bread of life and drink of the water of life and live forever. I beg you to come forward and repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've done this, but you left your first love, or you sinned in a way that others are aware of. After repenting to God, you need to come forward and let the brethren know you have repented, and let us pray with you and pray for you. As a Christian, we have the blessed assurance that our brother Bill is going to sing in a few minutes. We have the blessed assurance of eternal life with God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. All the while, remembering, if you miss heaven, you missed it all, brethren. You missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Think about that. Won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?